Let's open our Bibles once again to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verses 4 to 7. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The word that's translated formed here, that God formed man in the Hebrew, it's a word that comes from the art of pottery. It literally means to squeeze or to mold into shape, just like a potter does clay. And so we often refer to ourselves as clay vessels, and quite literally, that's exactly what we are. God formed man into what he is and what we are. And so again, this notion that man evolved from single cell and then on all the way to monkeys and then on to... It just contradicts the revelation of the Word of God. And so once again, we can't say that we believe God and believe the Bible and then reject the Genesis account, because God clearly said he formed man. He made us like we are right now. Adam was skillfully formed as a mature man. He didn't develop into a man. He was formed into a fully mature adult man. And he was given then, after the creation of Eve, they were given the ability to reproduce their kind. They were formed, and now they reproduce those that are exactly in their image. Psalm 139. And so this is what we see in Psalm 139, that God is the one that has given us the form that we have as humans. Psalm 139 and verses 13 to 18. This passage is often pointed to cause us to understand how wrong it is to take the life of an unborn child, because God knows that child while still in the womb. And that very process of procreation is part of God's plan, and part of God's plan that when he formed Adam and Eve, that was the ability that was given to them. One of the, again, a miracle of birth. We just stand in awe of God's creation. And to think, as some who embrace evolution, that all of this happened by accident, it's just bizarre to consider the blindness of man who rejects their creator. But in Psalm 139 and verses 13 to 18, we read these words, "For you formed my inward parts." So not only was Adam formed, but we in the development of birth, we are also formed by God. "You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Just to stop and think about God knowing us even before we were born, it ought to give us great comfort. There are times when Satan will tempt us because of difficulties in this life, that God's abandoned us, that God doesn't care. But in the light of God's word, how can we question God's love for us? And then that ultimate expression of his love, that he sent his son to die for us. And as Paul says so eloquently, if he gave us his son, how would he withhold anything from us that's for our good? And so all of these things that, I know these truths are familiar to those of us that are here tonight, but may we allow the Holy Spirit to refresh these truths to us and comfort us and to give us strength and encouragement and be able to give strength and comfort to others who are also in times of need. The Hebrew word for man is Adam. So when God called Adam, he said, "This is man." The Hebrew word for earth is Adma, very connected word there. And so Adam was formed from the earth, and therefore he is earthly. We are of this earth. And then it says that God breathed into his nostrils, a very significant detail, because that detail is what distinguishes us from the animals. And I know there are many animal lovers among us, so I'll be careful how I present this. But God cares about man. And yes, he created all creatures and therefore cares for them. He cares when the sparrow falls. He feeds the birds and all of the animals. So yes, he cares. But when we boil it all down, God cares for all of creation because he cares for man. We are his creation that was formed to have a living relationship with the living God. Your dog wasn't created for that. Your dog can give you comfort and companionship, and if he does, then that's a blessing. And that's from God, that blessing. Take it from God. But you are the one that has the relationship with God. This creation from the earth, this life that we were given, was because of the very breath of God that was breathed into Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes on to explain those truths and then gives us the greater revelation of the second Adam and how that we are connected and identified with both of them. The first Adam, we were born into his race, but then the second Adam, and there's something different about this second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 45 to 49. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 to 49. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. That's when God breathed into him life. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. In other words, he's the one that now gives life. Rather than the one who receives life from God, he gives life from God. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. There was a process. Before we could get to this new creation, this second Adam and the life that he offered, we had to go through the process. The first Adam who fell, the second Adam who reconciled man unto God. Verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Notice the two identifications. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. What a wonderful promise that we have. We know our flesh. We know this human physical body. It's very real. This is all we know. And yet, as God describes this physical life that we now have, and its limitations and its earthliness, just as real and just as sure is that second identification with the second Adam. To be spiritual, to have spiritual, eternal life for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This breath of God made it possible for Adam, for man, to commune with their Creator, to be able to have that life of prayer and communion. And in the Garden of Eden, I can only imagine how sweet and close and very real and tangible that relationship was with God. We can imagine and we can say, well, you know, I would have loved to have been there and had that kind of relationship. We're looking forward to something that was even better than what Adam had in the garden. But still, that state of innocence, walking with God, it was all because he had the breath of God in him. When Adam fell, he died spiritually. He was spiritually dead to God. That That relationship was broken with God. He no longer could enjoy that closeness that he had enjoyed. But now in the second Adam, there needs to be that breath of life given as well. Let's go to John chapter 20, where we see Jesus literally breathing on his disciples. And I believe that literal breath was symbolic of the very real and spiritual breath of the Holy Spirit that was going to be given to all of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that spiritual breath, as the second Adam was the life-giving one, through the breath, spirit and breath, they're the same in Scripture. The Spirit of God, the breath of God. And in John chapter 20 and verses 21 to 23, so Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he, Jesus, breathed on them, his disciples, and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." That is not given for the priest to forgive sins. It is simply saying those who proclaim the gospel that brings that forgiveness of sins, it will. Those sins will be forgiven. But notice that life in the second Adam comes from the breath of the Holy Spirit. We can also read in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. Titus 3, 4 to 7. We see the role that the Holy Spirit, who is the breath of God, the role that he plays in our salvation, in our eternal life, that gives us that new relationship with our God, with our Creator, who now we can call Father by this plan of redemption. Titus 3 and verses 4 to 7. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared," wonderful words. Man did not deserve this second Adam, but it was by the love and the goodness of God. He created man, he created Adam for the purpose of this relationship. But it was going to come through this process of redemption by the kindness and the love of God. Verse 5, "not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." How? "Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." When Jesus breathed on his disciples, it was an illustration of this act of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life, even better than Eden, the Garden of Eden. Let's go back to chapter 2 of Genesis. We'll continue the account there. Genesis chapter 2 and verses 8 to 17. See what life in God's Garden of Eden was like for Adam and Eve. This before Eve was created, of course, but Genesis chapter 2 and verses 8 to 17. "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bedlam and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It's what we know as Tigris, the Tigris River. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." This was before the fall. Verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." As we'll continue the story, Adam didn't die physically, did he? But he died the moment he disobeyed his Creator. He died spiritually. That breath of life that he had received that gave him that spiritual connection, he died. Physical death, it tarried a while, but it was the result of his spiritual death. This is why our spiritual condition affects every aspect of our life. And it is the spiritual condition of man that is the most important part of us, because it will impact everything else in our life. God placed man in paradise. This is so important for us to understand that Adam and Eve had everything they could possibly want. Now, from the details that we have, we understand that it didn't rain, and most likely didn't rain until the flood. And this is another reason why it was such an act of faith for Noah to build that ark, because they had never seen a flood. And yet he believed God and obeyed God. But things were watered through a mist. And also, man, clearly from these opening verses, man was a vegetarian to begin with. And that doesn't mean that that's what we're supposed to go back to necessarily. If you are, that's fine. There's no scriptural prohibition against either eating meat or, in fact, we're told by the Apostle Paul that as long as you give thanks, all of that you can eat. But in the beginning, it appears that they were vegetarians. And yet they had everything they needed to eat. It was a paradise. The location of Eden, everyone asks where it's at, and we don't know for sure. The rivers that are named, of the four rivers that are named, we only know for sure of two, the Euphrates and the Tigris. The other two, Pishon and Gihon, we don't really know where those are. The general location, from understanding where those two rivers are that we know, was probably somewhere in the area of Mesopotamia and the Persian Gulf. That's a pretty big, wide area. It's not important for us to know that specific area, but in that general area. In verse 15, where we read, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Now, this is interesting because there are some that will tell you that work was the result of sin. But that's not true. Because before man fell, before Adam sinned, work and service was a part of God's plan for the human race. He put him in this perfect garden, but he was to tend it. Now, what all he had to do, because we know there weren't weeds, we know that what the fall brought, and none of that was present, and yet there was work to be done. It was clearly pleasant work. It was something that was enjoyable, but he was given that responsibility to tend the garden. Now, after the fall, the curse came because of sin, and it made work more difficult. It made it a hardship. That is true. But work itself is not a punishment of sin. And sometimes there's always extremes that God's people go to, and we see that in 2 Thessalonians 3. We can turn there. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verses 10 through 12. God still demands of his children work and service. But what did Jesus say about his yoke? He said, "My yoke is easy." Still work, still obedience, still a surrendering, still a service that's rendered. But when we do it as unto the Lord, we find that there is joy undescribable and full of glory. But in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 10 to 12, Paul had to deal with some Christians, as there are today, that refused to work. And there are probably a number of different reasons. Some probably say, "Well, the Lord's coming, and you know, why do I need to work? Why do I need to support my family? Why?" There are probably all kinds of reasons, and some may have said, "Well, work was a part of the fall, and we don't want to be a part of that." Well, Paul dealt with all of that foolishness when he said in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 3, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." That's pretty plain spoken, isn't it? "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." When you don't do what you're supposed to, what are you going to occupy your time with? The things you're not supposed to. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Let's also read Colossians chapter 3 to know that anything and everything we do, even with what we consider secular responsibilities and jobs and ministering to others, just like Adam tended the Garden of Eden as a service to God, it was part of his relationship with God, part of his worship of God was to do what God had called him to do. The same is true with us. Whatever you do at work, in the neighborhood, at school, it's not just too many times we try to put it in compartments, those things that, oh, this is church, and this is work, and this is family. And no, everything we do is to be a service to God. In Colossians 3:16 and 17, we have that clear statement. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Adam was put in paradise, the Garden of Eden, and given the responsibility to tend it for the glory of God, to manage it. God has given us a life, and he's given us responsibilities. He's given us a family. He's given us a job. He's given us everything that he's given us that we might render a service to him for his glory. I think we'll stop there tonight, and Lord willing, we'll look at that command not to eat of a certain tree and what resulted from that.